Please take up your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. Got to get used to that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Today we will look at verses 1 through 4, and this marks the beginning of a new study. If you happen to be visiting with us today, we began 1 Thessalonians back in January and finished it last week. Today we're going to continue on into Paul's second letter. And for those of you who have been with us throughout that study, this will be familiar territory. We've got the same writers addressing similar issues in the same church. And since we're doing these letters back to back, I'm not going to go back and review Acts 17 and reread the circumstances surrounding the planting of this church. You're welcome to do that. It's in Acts 17. But I'm just going to rely on your memory. Now, this letter was written by Paul and friends in the early 50s, not the 1950s, the 50s, 50s. It was written not long after the first letter was written. Paul sent his first letter, 1 Thessalonians. They received it, read it, and wrote back. And here is Paul's response to their response. And the themes that we're going to see will be similar to what we've looked at already. It seems that in their response, they told Paul that persecution and suffering against them was ongoing. And Paul hears about the things have probably gotten worse. And so he's going to give them further encouragement. He's going to say, remember what you've already been taught. Be steadfast. The return of the Lord Jesus will also be mentioned again. Apparently, while Paul was away, they'd received a letter from someone saying that the second coming had happened. They'd missed it. Jesus had come back. And Paul is going to give further teaching here to clear up that confusion. And thirdly, the belief that the Lord Jesus, his return was near, that belief had led some in the church to just stop working. There were some in this church who had gone into early retirement. They didn't see the need to work today because Jesus was coming back soon. And so this led to their families not being provided for. And so in this letter, Paul is going to strongly remind them of the importance of working with your hands and providing for yourself. He will say, if you aren't willing to work, we won't feed you. Those are all themes that we're going to get to in the months ahead. But today, my main focus is going to be on verses 3 and 4. And it boils down to this. God has caused their faith and love to grow. God has caused their faith and love to grow, and so it is fitting to give thanks to Him and to say to others, look at what He's done. Right? God has caused their faith and love to grow, so it is fitting to give Him thanks and say to others, look at what the Lord has done. That's the roadmap for where we're going today. But before we go any further, let's pray together. Gracious Father, we now ask that you send your Holy Spirit to fill this place and bring understanding to your people. May your Spirit once again work in tandem with the ministry of your word. Help us to hear and see what you yourself did in the lives of these Christians who lived so long ago. And we ask that you do the same in our lives so that we would offer you thanks and be able to say to others, look what our Father has done. We ask this in the ever powerful, ever blessed, ever worthy name of Jesus. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We're going to briefly look at verses 1 and 2. We've got the same authors, this committee made up of Paul and Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy. The three of them are writing to the same church. And notice what Paul says of them. They are a church. Those who have been called out from the world and given a new identity. They are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been united to God. What Peter will later write in 2 Peter 1 is true of them. They have become partakers of the divine nature. You know, this answers one of the biggest questions that we have as human beings. Who am I? Paul says, you have been united to God our Father and the Lord Jesus. That's who you are. All the blessings, all the fullness, all the glory that the Father and the Son rightly possess are yours. You're a child of God. And then look at verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Since they are in Christ, since they are children of God, Paul is calling down grace and peace upon them. He's praying that they would receive and feast upon this manna from heaven, because they need it now, especially in their suffering. Let's move on to verses 3 and 4. This is going to be the main meat of the sermon. And it's going to be a little out of order. No tricks here. This is just my attempt to lay out Paul's argument in the most clear, helpful, memorable way. Here's point number 1. God has caused their faith to grow. Where do I get that? It's not explicitly said in verses 3 and 4. But look at what Paul does say. We ought always to give thanks to God. Why? Because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Please notice, Paul doesn't thank the Thessalonians for this. He doesn't say, thank you, church, for being such a loving, faithful group of believers. He doesn't thank the elders and officers. He doesn't say, thank you for shepherding and teaching these saints and growing their faith and love for one another. Who is Paul giving thanks to? God. Because God is responsible for this. And if you've been with us as we walked through the first letter, this shouldn't be a surprise. Do you remember how we ended last week? Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. He is faithful. He will surely do it. Remember that? It is God who sanctifies. It is God who makes his people holy. It is God who perfects them in the end. Or do you remember Paul's words at the end of 1 Thessalonians 3? May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another. Remember that? Well, what are we seeing at the beginning of this second letter? answered prayers. The Lord heard and answered Paul's prayers for this church. This is the opposite of that Garth Brooks song, isn't it? Garth sang about being at a hometown football game with his wife, running into old high school sweetheart and saying, "Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers." And sometimes we do. But that's not what Paul is doing here. Paul is thanking God for answered prayers. He prayed that they would be established and grow in the faith. And now they're doing so. Abundantly. They are like trees planted right beside streams of water, bearing fruit. Their leaves are not withering. These believers had received and claimed for themselves those things that Jesus had done for them. They're believing, "He came for me. He lived a sinless life that might be credited to me. He died for me so that I would be forgiven and have peace with God." They'd received, and they are resting upon what Jesus had done on their behalf. They've grabbed hold of God's promises and said, "Yes, we believe those promises are true for us because of what Jesus has done." As we saw in the previous letter, while the believer is saved by faith alone, faith is never alone. It always bears fruit. Trust in Jesus will grow. The security of our souls will grow. The knowledge of who Jesus is and what he is like will grow. We will tell others more about Jesus and what he has done for us. We will turn away from idols more and more. You know, those things that lie and say, "I can make you happy. I will satisfy you. I will bring you comfort. I will be your escape." Faith turns from those false gods to serve the true and living God, and it does so more and more. The Thessalonians' faith is growing abundantly, and Paul thanks God for it because God has given it to them. It's not something that they created or produced in and of themselves. He's given it to them as a gift. And he'll speak of this in Ephesians 2:8 when he tells the church that faith is the gift of God. It does not come by what you do or don't do, so that you have no reason to brag or be proud of yourselves. Faith is a gift that he freely gives. We see this in the Gospels. We read a parallel account this morning. But in Mark 9, there's a boy convulsing and foaming at the mouth because he's possessed by a demon. And as the boy's father speaks to Jesus, Jesus says, "All things are possible for one who believes." And then the father famously replies, "I believe, help my unbelief." Help me, Jesus. Rid me of unbelief. Give me faith because I am lacking. Help me. Or in Luke 17, the apostles say to Jesus, these are the apostles, "Increase our faith. Make it grow, Jesus, because we aren't able to do what you're calling us to do." This is what Paul asked the Lord to do in Thessalonica, and he answered those prayers. And it's the same with their love. At the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul prayed, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another. Lord, drive out the selfishness within them. Give all of them profound, selfless, unconditional, sacrificial love for each other. Cause them to put the interests of others above their own, even if it costs them. Even if it's exhausting, cause them to love one another as Jesus has loved them. Change them so that they love one another more than they did when they first believed." And he did. God answered this prayer as well. The word increasing in the Greek carries the image of a flood. Waters rising and covering everything. That's what their love is doing. It's filling in all the gaps. It's increasing. It is touching every single believer in this church. And God has caused it. And where do we go with this? We get a little controversial by bringing up politics. They're old politics, but they're still politics. I want you to remember back to the 2012 presidential race. You had Mitt Romney, a very wealthy businessman and former governor of Massachusetts, who was running against the incumbent, President Barack Obama. And in a speech given in Roanoke, Virginia in 2012, President Obama said these words, quote, "If you were successful, somebody along the line gave you some help. There was a great teacher somewhere in your life. Somebody helped to create this unbelievable American system that we have that allowed you to thrive. Somebody invested in roads and bridges." And here it is. "If you've got a business, you didn't build that. Someone else made that happen." End quote. That final line is what made headlines. If you've got a business, you didn't build that. Somebody else made that happen. That's what's remembered from this speech. And afterward, you had half the country saying, "What are you talking about? I built my business. My father built this business. My grandfather built this business with his bare hands and hard work." You had Republicans trying their best to make hay out of this. They adopted the slogan, "I did build it." It was the official theme of the second day of the 2012 Republican National Convention. "We built it." They invited business owners to come and tell stories about entrepreneurship and self-reliance and individual hard work. They sold stickers and t-shirts and buttons that said, "I built it." As you know, it didn't work because Romney wound up losing that election. But I bring it up because I was reminded of that line from that speech this week. "You didn't build that." And I'm not going to take sides. I'm not going to stand before you today and say that Romney was right and Obama was wrong, or that Obama was right and Romney was wrong. I don't care. This is 14-year-old news. There's a lot of water under the bridge. I don't have my MBA. I didn't go to law school. I went to seminary. And so I'm seeing this through a theological lens and applying it to verse 3. And here's my point. When it comes to your growing faith and increasing love, you didn't build that. Is anyone offended? If it offended many to hear the sitting president say, "You didn't build your business," is it more offensive to hear a preacher say, "You didn't build the repentance and faith and hope and love seen in your life"? Maybe it doesn't offend you. Maybe you have a higher view of your business than you do of your faith. And that would be a whole other conversation. But the gospel is offensive, y'all. It offends our nature and pride. It reminds us that, as I said earlier, we bring nothing to the table except our sin. The gospel insults our default human mode that so badly wants to say, "I did that," by saying, "No, you didn't. God did. You didn't build your faith. You were dead in trespasses and sins. But God, who was rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved you, made you alive and united you to his Son." It is Jesus not you, who is the founder and perfecter of your faith. You didn't build your love for one another. We love because he first loved us. Whoever loves has been born of God. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who also has been given to us. There's no credit that we can take here. And notice that Paul, the man who planted this church, doesn't take any credit for himself. Paul doesn't say, look what I built here. Look at the impact of my ministry. Look at what my preaching and my letter writing has done. No, he says, we ought always to give thanks to God, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. He'll write something similar in 1 Corinthians 3. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And he'll continue. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He's the one who will transform the heart. He's the one who will produce lasting fruit. God caused their faith and love to grow. That is my first and most lengthy point. Here's my second. Since it's God who causes faith and love to grow, it is fitting to give thanks to him. Look at verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing and love increasing. This isn't Paul being extra spiritually, he's not being extra spiritual or extra humble. He's saying, he is not saying, I feel like thanking God for this. He's not saying, I want to thank God for this. He's obligated to thank God. He's indebted to thank God. He owes God this. Why? Because it's right. Because it's fitting. Because it's appropriate. When God works in our lives or the lives of others, it is right to give thanks to him. John Calvin says, quote, we are bound to give thanks to God, not only when he does us good, but also when we take into account the favors bestowed by him on our brothers and sisters. Wherever the goodness of God shines, we should extol it, end quote. Y'all, what's the temptation that we feel when we see God giving blessings to others? Why can't that be me? Why can't I be like that? Why can't I have that? What do those thoughts produce? Envy, discontent, resentment. But hear Paul's words. When you see God working in others, you ought to give thanks to him as is right. This is not only loving to others. This is not only ascribing credit to the right place. It also demonstrates a correct view of the church. You are not, or you should not, be a Lone Ranger Christian. You've been brought into the church. You've been brought into the body of Christ. You've been made a member of this body. And when another member is blessed by the Lord, you share in that blessing. His blessing of another does not take anything away from you. It doesn't impoverish you as if God had a limited amount of blessings to dole out. No, it's actually to your advantage, because you're a part of the same body. K. Calvin also says, if we consider the nature and sacredness of the unity of the body of Christ, we will reckon the benefits conferred on the individual member as a benefit to the whole church. Think about this. When your feet get a new pair of shoes, that benefits your whole body. When your eyes get a new pair of glasses, that benefits your whole body. And the same is true when your Heavenly Father does an incredible work in the life of a brother or sister in Christ. You benefit from that because you're a part of the same body. And so it is right to thank God for that work. It's right to thank Him for the gifts that He gives to us. Lord, thank You for my life and my health, for my family and my friends, for the daily bread You faithfully provide. More than that, thank You for who I am now. I am a believer. I have been born again. I am a new creation. You have given me a new heart and Your Holy Spirit. I was unbelieving, but You gave me faith. I was self-centered, but You made me loving. Thank You, Lord. Y'all, He did not owe us any of that. The only thing we deserve from Him is justice. But thanks be to God that He chose to give us grace instead. And for that, we ought to thank Him, as is right. It's a joyful obligation, but it's an obligation all the same. Thank Him for what He's done. On to our third and final point. So we've seen God has caused their faith and love to grow. And so it is fitting to give thanks to God and to say to others, look at what He has done. See this in verse 4. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is a church experiencing persecution. There were people in their city actively trying to hurt them because of their faith in Jesus. They are experiencing horrible things from others. And this is a church experiencing affliction. Horrible things from nature. Sickness, disease, death. The curse on creation because of sin is real and they're experiencing it. What's Paul doing? Boasting about the Thessalonians to other Christians. He's boasting about their steadfastness and their endurance in the midst of these persecution and afflictions. You've probably heard someone say before, bend, don't break. Right? Bend, don't break. And we might think, well, this church, they're bending, but they are not breaking. It's more than that. They aren't just bending under this weight. They're actually growing. Their faith is growing abundantly. Their love for one another is increasing in spite of all this. And we've seen this in church history. The church grows most rapidly in the midst of persecution. In the 3rd century, it was Tertullian who said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Those who hated the church found this out. The more they tried to stamp it out and crush it, the more the gospel spread. Because the onlookers saw the steadfastness and endurance of Christians and said, look what God has done. That's what Paul's doing here. He's speaking with other Christians and saying, look what your God has done in Thessalonica. Isn't it glorious? I want you to think back. I want to give you a picture of this. I want you to think back to Moses encountering the burning bush in Exodus 3. Moses is in the wilderness watching over a flock of sheep belonging to his father-in-law. He suddenly notices a fire off in the distance. He walks closer and doesn't see anyone, only a bush that is on fire, but is not consumed. He's getting closer and closer, and he sees that the bush was not being burned up. There is no crackling or hissing coming from it. There are no embers. There are no charred leaves. There is no ash floating up into the sky. There is no smoke. The bush was burning, but not being consumed. And the pastor and hymn writer, John Newton, used that image to describe the steadfastness of believers experiencing great suffering. They are like that burning bush. They are engulfed in flame, yet continue to stand. Like Moses, they cause the rest of us to ask, why is the bush not burned? How is that Christian enduring? What's the answer? The sustaining grace and peace of God, who is holding them. And this should lead to boasting. Look at how God is holding them. Look at how they're unconsumed. Look at their steadfastness. Thank the Lord with me for it. And it also leads to a growth in confidence in ourselves, right? The onlookers, the Moseses who are just looking at the bush. We think, if God can do that for them, when they are suffering so much more than I am, how much more can I trust him to keep me? Produces a great confidence in our Lord, y'all. And we're to boast of it to others. I'm about to land the plane, but before I do, I want you to see the ministry of encouragement found in verse 4. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians and he tells them about how he is boasting. He's not just boasting of this to others. He tells them what he's doing. And this is a great example that we should emulate. Be on the lookout for the fruits of grace in the lives of your brothers and sisters. Be on the watch. Look for growing faith. Look for increasing love. Look for steadfast endurance. And when you see it, point it out and celebrate it and thank God for it. I'll end with some words from John Stott, who said, quote, "If we follow Paul's example, we will avoid both congratulation, which corrupts, and silence, which discourages. Instead, we can affirm and encourage people in the most Christian of all ways. I thank God for you, brother or sister. I thank him for the gifts he's given you, for his grace in your life, for what I see in you of the love and gentleness of Christ." Stott says, "This way affirms without flattering, and it encourages without puffing up." May we do the same, church, to the glory of our God and the edification of his people, which he purchased with his own blood. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your work that continues in the lives of your people. It is you who gives repentance and faith and love and every grace. May we thank you as is right. May we feel the joyful duty of ascribing all credit and honor to your powerful, faithful hand. And may we boast of it to others. May the confidence of your people as a whole be increased by what we see you doing in the lives of individuals. May we be those who are on the lookout for such things. And may we be those who are quick to say, "Look at what our God has done." Such words would be true and fitting and of great service to your kingdom. This all I ask in Christ's name. Amen.